validating Paul's ministry. It is approving or authenticating. We understand that there were some Judaizers, there were some troublemakers that had crept into these churches in the region of Galatia, and they were teaching falsehood. They were teaching false doctrine. They were saying, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep the Old Testament law. They were adding works to faith. We know that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is very, very young at this point. And they became believers and they embraced that truth. But then others came in and started teaching things and they were questioning and they were confused by this. And one of the tactics of the enemy, one of the tactics of Satan, is to discredit the messenger. And so those that were opposed to the gospel that had crept into these churches were saying, hey, don't listen to Paul. You don't need to listen to him. So in our passage today, he begins validating his ministry, explaining to them why they should listen to Paul. The big picture of the book of Galatians, the section we're in, is justification by faith defended. We know the theme is justification by faith alone, but he begins with a defense of this truth, and later on he's going to get into applying this truth. We started out with my lesson, which I titled The Pointed Opening. And by pointed, he is pointing out to them, he is being very direct with them, that they're in hot water in a sense. They're in trouble. They are struggling. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. He says, look, I'm an apostle. God sent me. I'm writing to you. You're sitting in church today. They have opened up the scroll and they're reading this message to you. And it's not just me. Everybody else is saying the same thing, and we're writing to you, churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia were most likely four churches that Paul either planted and established or that he was instrumental in their growth and development. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does grace come from? Where does peace come from? Does it come in your own goodness? Does it come in your own righteousness? Does it come from your own checking the box of doing good things? No. Grace and peace only comes from God, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Jesus died for you. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are destined to go to hell, but Jesus came, lived the life, died the death, and he's offering to rescue and to save you. And you think that you can save yourself? You think that you can climb the ladder of good works to get to heaven? No, you can't. This opening isn't just a greeting. It's also a rebuke. It's a rebuke. And he continues this rebuke in verse 6. And we see the problem rebuked. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And this gospel is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you. And they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. When Paul came to them, he said, you're a sinner, you need a savior. The savior is Jesus, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life. He took the punishment on the cross. Then he rose again on the third day. If you will repent and believe in Jesus, you will be cleansed of all your sin. You will have a place in heaven. You will obtain the righteousness of Christ if you believe in him. And if anybody tells you different, they're a liar. And when he said accursed, it means anathema. He says, let them be damned. If anyone tells you that faith alone in Jesus Christ isn't the way to heaven, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Rebuking this problem. The church should be the pillar of the church, the truth, right? You should come to church and hear good teaching and good doctrine. Well, in the church, people were questioning and they were confused about what it meant to believe in the gospel. So he then begins to defend himself and his own ministry. And clearly he spelt apostle with a little A and a capital P so that he can keep the pointed, the problem, and the apostle defended. Kind of like an opossum, but not really, all right? What's going on when he is defending himself here? It says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Some came in and said, "Hey, look, Paul has taken the truth and he's watered it down. He wants not the Jews, he wants the Gentiles to go to heaven. So he's told the Gentiles, hey guys, you don't have to keep the Old Testament law. But in reality, you do." He says, they accused him of not teaching the full truth. Well, he was teaching the truth, and so now he is defending himself and says, look, I'm not here to please men. I'm not here to get likes on social media. They didn't have social media back then. I'm not here for everyone to love me and to sing the praises of Paul. I am here to save souls, to lead people to Christ, because I am what? I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm a bondservant of Christ. He talks about his motivation. What I'm telling you isn't to get money. It's not to be popular. What I'm telling you is to see you saved and to see you walking in Christ's likeness. He says this, "I would have you know in verse 11, brethren, that the gospel which preached by me is not according to man." All right, well, that's important, okay? If man was going to come up with a way to save himself, man would do something that would please himself and to have his ears tickled. Right? Like some would say, just name the name of Jesus and you get to go to heaven. There's no repentance. There's no life change. Well, what's appealing about that? You mean I can keep doing the sinful things that I'm doing? And there's no change? Whoa. All right. Or man says, hey, look, you can be good enough. There's a little bit of good in all of you. You can make your way to heaven. And man goes, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I can do this. And Paul's like, no, that's not God's message. That's not his truth. I'm not here to be a man pleaser. He says, I neither received the message from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Then Paul begins his conversion and calling. Talks about his conversion and calling. In verse 13, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Paul says, who I used to be. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Remember how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for standing on the street corners out in front of everyone and praying for a long time? Remember how he rebuked them because when they would go to give, they would have people blow a trumpet so that everybody can say, hey, look, I'm a good person. Look at what I'm giving. That's what Paul did. That's who he was before he became a Christian. He did that to receive the approval of men. He did it so that he could have the approval of men. Some of you are an unbeliever, okay? And you come to church on Sunday all dressed up and pretty, and you stand up and you sing songs and you take notes just like everybody else because you want people to think what of you? That you're good, that you're a Christian. But on the inside, you don't care. You don't want the word. You don't want Jesus. That's who Paul was. And in order to please people, when Jesus rose from the dead and the church established, Paul began persecuting Christians and pursuing them and having them thrown in prison. Why? To please men. So that man would look at him and say, that guy's holy. That guy has it going on. And what Paul is saying is, I didn't know it all. I was trying to save myself. In verse 15, he says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. He says, look, guys, I did not save myself. God chose me. God saved me. I was dead. What can a dead person do? Nothing. God called me and he drew me unto himself. He gave me the repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Why did he do it? Verse 16, to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And when we say Gentiles, remember you had the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel split in two. It was Israel and Judah. So all of Israel eventually became referred to as Jews, right? And anybody else that's not part of that nation heritage, they are the Gentiles. And that's most of us. So he came to preach to the Gentiles. He says, I did not, in verse 16, immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by the sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Well, why? He used to be an enemy. And Jesus rescued him. And now he's working for the Lord. And everyone's going, wow, did you hear? Did you hear? Paul was like the worst human you can imagine. He hated Christians. Did that stop God from saving him? God is gracious and loving and forgiving. And so he saved him and he called him to do his work. We see his conversion and his calling. And then we get to today's lesson. Paul's message in ministry is validated. His message that he teaches and his ministry is validated. And this is really important for us, okay? Now, some of what we're going to walk through, it's going to be a little nerdy. Can be a little technical, and some of you are like, sign me up. I like nerdy. I can do nerdy all day long. And some of you are like, oh, no, nerdy. It's important, guys. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about who goes and who doesn't go. So Paul wants to make sure that we all understand who he is and what he did and why he did it, and that he did it because God himself sent him. He didn't make this stuff up on his own. God taught him, God trained him, God sent him. And if you don't like what Paul says, you ultimately are saying, God, I don't like what you say. I don't like what you say. We have two main outline points for our passage today, and I'll show these again. But the first is in verses 1 through 5, which is most of our time is going to be spent in. Paul presents his case to the leaders at Jerusalem. Paul presents his case to the leaders at Jerusalem. And then we see that Paul receives validation from the leaders at Jerusalem. Keeping in mind, who were the people that were causing the problem in the churches of Galatia? What did I call them? Starts with a J. Judaizers, okay? Those were Jewish people that crept in and said, you must keep the law. The circumcision and the sacrifices and the dietary stuff and the ceremonial things. You have to keep those in order to get saved. All right? So Paul says, look, you know what I did? I went to Jerusalem, which is where the temple is, and I talked to the leaders in Jerusalem, and I shared my message with them, and they said, yes. So now these Jews that have come in and they're teaching something different, don't listen to them. You should listen to me. They have no credibility. I have the credibility, all right? So this again, this is that outline point. Paul presents his case to the leaders at Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. Remember, he talked about his conversion and his calling. He says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. When we start in verse 1, we're looking at a timeline. When we read the book of Acts, when we think of Galatians, we kind of think that everything just happens immediately, okay? Paul's ministry is decades long, all right? Decades long. It says, I am going to talk to you about my calling and my conversion, and then at some point, I had gone to Jerusalem. And what I'm going to tell you is then at 14 years later, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Now, our mind needs to understand, when was this original visit to Jerusalem? And what is this visit that he's talking about now? Okay, when did this first visit happen? Look at Galatians 1:18. Remember, he talks about his conversion, all right? He says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. That is the first visit that he's talking about. So whatever event he's describing today in our passage happens 14 years after that. But when is this second visit? What is it? Okay? And this is where, all right, if you look at your Bible, how many of you, all right, tell me what is the heading that goes over this section in your Bible? Garrison.
Paul accepted by the apostles.
Ooh, I like yours. All right, that's a good one. Do we have any others?
The council at Jerusalem.
The council at Jerusalem. How many of you, your Bible says the council at Jerusalem? Okay, so is that title inspired? Is that part of the original manuscript? No, okay? And I would say this is not the council of Jerusalem, okay? This is not, and we're going to walk through why that is. Now, if you walk away today and you say, well, Justin, I think this is the Council of Jerusalem, I will tip my hat and we can agree to disagree on that. It's not like a deal breaker, but I believe it helps us understand the rest of the book of Galatians, okay? He went originally to Jerusalem. Later, 14 years, he's going to go up again, and we're going to talk about that. Let's look at an initial timeline of Paul's ministry. And this is where some of you start geeking out, right? You write the little timeline over here and you make your little notes. Maybe you keep it from top to bottom, whatever it is. Let's go back to Acts 9 and we're going to jump back and forth. So if you need to pluck a nose hair, some of you have some ear hair and put it in your Bible, we're going to go back and forth from, I know that's gross, but you can do it, from Galatians to Acts. Galatians to Acts. Chapter 8 is when we see that Saul begins ravaging the church. He starts persecuting the church in Jerusalem. All right, the church is scattered. Some stay, but others go when the gospel message is spread. Chapter 9, it says, now Saul, and your mind is confused. Remember, before he became a Christian, he was called Saul. When he became a believer, they called him Paul. It says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And I would really encourage you to turn to Acts 9, all right? Follow along. Read these words. Don't just trust what I'm saying. It's easier to engage your mind if your eye is following along. Okay, verse 2. Actually, into verse 1. He went to the high priest. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. So if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He hates Christians so much. He wants approval of men so much that he goes to the high priest and he says, please, 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 give me permission that if I go to Damascus and I find any of those Christians, I can arrest them and bring them back to you. Verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Which, your scared level, your anxiety goes through the roof, right? He was there to persecute people that love Jesus. Now the one who has blinded him is talking to him. It says, But get up, enter the city, and it will be told what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, if you lost your sight for 3 days, lots of questions are running through his mind, okay? Verse 10, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas. The whole time Ananias is like, Yeah, this is awesome. Vision from God. Yeah, I can get up. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can do that. What do you want me to do? There's a man named Saul. Okay? He has prayed. He's seen a vision that a man named Ananias would come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. If God came to you in a vision and told you to do something, you would what? You would do it, okay? But Ananias has a question. He says, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the priests to bind all who call on your name. All right, as if God hadn't already thought of this. But he's like, God, I'm just double checking. This guy, that's the guy? But the Lord said to him, Go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Why was Saul a wonderful choice? He was so bad and he was so wicked that God said, Look, I can save anyone. And he saved him and he rescued him. And so that then Saul went to the Gentiles and said, Guys, it's not by works. I'm numero exempt. I tried by works and it didn't happen. My righteousness was nothing. I had to start from ground zero. It was God who rescued me. Don't you want to be rescued as well? So what happens next? Right? That's what we're dealing with in our timeline. What happens next? Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, has sent me to you, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. That is his conversion. That's his conversion. But when we read on, we see what happens next. Verse 19. Now after several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, the very place that he was to go and to arrest Christians. He's now there. And immediately he began to do what? To proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. Now the synagogue, think of it as like the Jewish church that would meet on a Saturday, all right? So these were Jews. Obviously, there were a number who had come to know Christ, but mostly these are Jews that he is coming, and they're like, oh man, that Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul's coming to our synagogue. This is awesome. And he goes to the synagogue, and he says, guys, we got it all wrong. We're trying to save ourselves by our good deeds. It doesn't work that way. You need to believe in Jesus. And they're like, what? I thought we killed that guy. What are you talking about? And Saul says, I know. We were wrong. The whole time we were wrong. You need to believe in Jesus. He went on, verse 20. He said, He is the Son of God. Verse 21. All those hearing him continued to be amazed. And we're saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? Who had come here for this purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This was his immediate ministry. The next thing we see, though, is Paul's training, all right? We think that he got saved and then he went out and he just started planting churches. No, he needed training, he needed instruction, and he went to the seminary of the Lord, you can say. God himself is going to isolate and train Paul. Verse 23, it says, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted to do away with him. Now, the many days is actually a reference to a three-year gap between 22 and 23. He had this immediate ministry, and then he went off for 3 years to grow and to be taught. What happened in those 3 years? Go back to Galatians 1, verse 16. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia, and then I returned to Damascus. Verse 23, when he returned to Damascus, that's when the Jews plotted together to do away with him. For 3 whole years, God himself taught Paul, trained Paul, instructed him what he wanted to do and how to live and how the Old Testament connected with everything. That's amazing. When we look at Acts 9, verse 23, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. After those 3 years, their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so they might what? Put him to death. He's only been on the job for 3 years, guys, and everyone wants to kill him already. He must be doing something right. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. He became saved, immediately preached the good news, but then he went away for 3 years. After those 3 years, he came back to Damascus. They wanted to arrest and kill him. His followers rescued him. And then we have this. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, this is it. Remember in Galatians 1:18 when he talks about when he first came to Jerusalem? This is it. This is that event. He says he was trying to associate with the disciples. But what happened? They're all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Does that sound mean? He rolls into Jerusalem. Hey, guys, how you doing? And they're like, whoa. Wouldn't you be a little leery? Wouldn't you be a little cautious? All right? Wouldn't it be the greatest long play if he was like, look, I'm gonna go hide for 3 years. I'm going to tell everyone I became a Christian. And then I'm going to pop in and say, hey, how's it going, my fellow Christian bros? And then I arrested all of them and had them killed. That's what some of them are thinking, all right? That's what's going on there. All right, let's read on in Acts 9:26. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, oh, good old Barnabas, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and to describe to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and he was arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. What do you know? Again, they don't like his message, so they want him dead. Now, let me go back to Galatians 1:16. All right? I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, but I went away to Arabia, returned once more to Damascus. After Damascus, I went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Galatians 1:18. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. So he hung out with Peter. Barnabas got him connected. I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. Then I went up to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Go back to Acts 9:30. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him away to where? Tarsus, where Syria and Cilicia are located. You see how they connect? These two are syncing up with one another. The first visit to Jerusalem, he met with Peter. People wanted to kill him, so they sent him away again to Tarsus. When he goes to Tarsus in Galatians 1:21, he's going to go into those regions, okay? He's going to continue his ministry. And we see that in verse 21, Galatians. Verse 22, I was still unknown by the sight of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they are glorifying God because of me. So the churches in Judea, Jerusalem is in Judea, he didn't get to hang out with all of them, right? They ran him out of town, but they heard and understood what was going on in his life, and they were excited. Paul began to continue to preach the gospel, all right, in Acts 11, if you want to flip to Acts 11, and I know this is where it gets a little hard, there's timelines, there's jumping back and forth, we're piecing things together. It says, so then though, Acts 11, verse 19, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, in Cyprus, in Antioch, speaking the word to no one but to the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent good old Barnabas off to Antioch. Now, Antioch is one of the churches in the region of Galatia. All right? What goes on? Verse 23. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And then what did he do? He left for Tarsus to look for who? Saul. And he went and he got him. And then in Acts 13, we have Paul's first missionary journey. His first missionary journey. So let's start piecing some of this together, all right? Galatians 2:1. He says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. So when did the first visit to Jerusalem happen? It happened in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. All right, he recalls that in Galatians 1:18. What about the next visit? What about his second visit, which he's talking about today? It's 14 years after the initial visit. In Acts 11, this is that visit. This is that time. All right? At this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the region of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Acts 12 talks about this. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned where? Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who is also called Mark. Now, why is this important? We'll get there. The Council of Jerusalem happens, does anyone know which chapter in the book of Acts it happens? Acts 15. When did Paul first go to Jerusalem? Acts 9. When did he go back to Jerusalem a second time? Acts 11. Okay? Acts 11 and 12. So he's already been there twice. That's the occasion that he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. So, what is the title of this section in your Bible? A lot of you mentioned it is called the Jerusalem Council, all right? Why do I believe this is not the Jerusalem Council? At the Jerusalem Council, they had a lot of questions about these Gentiles and these new believers. And when it comes to the Old Testament law, do they have to keep it or not? All right, if you are a Jew, or if you're a Gentile, do the guys have to be circumcised? Do they have to do offerings? Okay, do they have to keep the dietary law? Like, we love bacon. You love bacon? All right, God does not mind that you like bacon. But some people still say God in the Old Testament told the Jews not to eat pig. So you're in sin if you eat pig. Well, they got together in Acts 15 and they said, look, salvation is by grace through faith. The law, the civil and ceremonial, does not have to be kept by the Gentiles. This was a huge discussion, all right? Why do I believe this is not the Jerusalem Council, all right? Well, we have evidenced and we have seen Paul's return, all right? I want you to go to Acts 15 now. Acts 15 is the council at Jerusalem. It says, when this event happened, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas, with some others, should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Let me go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. An interval after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who are of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Okay, Acts 15, why did Paul go to Jerusalem? Who or what encouraged him in Acts 15 to go to Jerusalem? The brethren, okay? Galatians 2, who or what encouraged Paul to go to Jerusalem? A revelation from the Lord. Those are different. Right now, it could be the brethren said, hey, you need to go. And he's like, I don't know. And then it was like, boom, revelation. It could be. All right. But there's some differences there. Also, when he came, all right, when he came, he did not come. The circumstances was different. All right. So in his return matches the timeline of Acts 11 better. The interval of 14 years went up with Jerusalem with Barnabas. Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council, but he had already been there in Acts 11. The details of Acts 15 are different than Galatians 2, all right? Who is not mentioned in Acts 15? Let's go back and we'll keep reading. Verse 3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And that when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. Who is not mentioned in Acts 15? You have Paul, you have Barnabas, but who's not there? Titus. Go back to Galatians 2. All right, verse 1, taking Titus along with us. Now, why is that so important? Titus is like the smoking gun. Galatians 2, 3, but not even Titus, who is with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay, if you must be circumcised, guys, to be saved, you think Titus would want to do that. But Titus was so convinced that it was by grace through faith that he didn't even do that. But Titus isn't mentioned in Acts 15. All right, taking Titus along also. In verses 1 through 3, we talked about this, the stated reason for going to Jerusalem, all right, was different. In Acts 4 through 6, he says, all right, in Galatians 2, he says he went to the leadership, but he did so in private. In Acts 15, there's nothing private about this, all right? So, why is this an important exercise, right? It's because of Peter. It's because of Peter. Look at Acts 15. Remember, they're having this debate. They're going back and forth. What is the issue here? Do we need to keep the law? Who is it that stands up and defends salvation through faith alone by grace alone? Acts 15... Verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we had been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also." And all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done to them. All right, now, when you go on in Galatians 2, who does Paul confront because he has been influenced and swept away by the Judaizers? False teachers. Look, Galatians 2. Who is it? Garrison?
Peter.
Okay. Paul is saying in Galatians 2, I went back to Jerusalem. In private, I went and I talked to the leaders about my ministry, and they gave me the thumbs up, okay? He then goes to Galatia, begins, you know, all of these things that are going on, and he confronts Peter, who's getting swept away. And then in Acts 15, which happens after today's events, Peter is the one remembering Paul's confrontation. And he says, guys, it's by grace through faith alone. This is an important exercise because this is going to shape the book of Galatians. What happens in Galatians is going to be the foundation for what happens in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, all right? It is very important that we have our Bibles, and when it talks about these different things, we read and we study and we put these pieces together on our own. This is what Bible study is. When you open up that reading plan and you read that chapter for the day, it's not read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. It is to learn and to grow and to understand, all right? And this is the next step in what Bible study looks like. Looking at all of the word, all of the study, okay? It also helps us understand the importance of the book of Galatians. Without the events of Galatians, maybe that Acts 15 Council of Jerusalem goes in a bad direction. But we know God is a good God, so he would never allow that to happen. Does the book of Galatians ever mention the Council at Jerusalem? No. Okay, the issue in Acts 15 was, are you saved by faith or faith plus works? You think if that had already happened, Paul would have said, hey guys, Remember that Jerusalem council? Yeah. Let's just go back to what they said and you should listen. But it hadn't happened yet, so he doesn't mention it. All right? The council goes the way it does because of the events of this book. So when we look at Paul's return, all right, we keep in mind today's passage and the importance of it. Let's look at verse 2 through 5. I did so in private to those who have reputation for the fear that I might be running or had run in vain, but not even Titus, who is with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Now, this is the sad part of our lesson. Part two was supposed to be another passage. It's supposed to be another day, all right? But because of the ice and the rescheduling, I had to smush the two together. So instead of teaching for an additional 45 minutes, I'm going to summarize the rest of these verses. All right? If you want your money back, all right, you can talk to George and he'll get you your money back. Or I can keep going. Okay, I thought so. Verse 6. But from those who are of high reputation, all right, those who have reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might, what? Go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. So, big picture. Paul presents his life, his ministry, to the leaders at Jerusalem, and they say, yes, go for it. So now when Paul confronts these Judaizers, he has the backing of John and Barnabas and the other church leaders. How does this change us? We should practice diligent Bible study, not just hearing, but learning for ourselves. But then also, I want you to see, how does Paul guard the gospel? He spent 3 years being trained by God himself. And then he fought for it with all of his life. Are you being trained? Are you wanting to be trained? And are you then going out and sharing the gospel and fighting for the work of the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. It's just such a wonderful exercise to walk through your word and to see how all of it lines up perfectly. We're so thankful for the Bible. I pray that we would love it, that we would study it, that we would trust it, that we would apply it, that we would live for it, and that we would go out and just like Paul, we would tell others about faith in Jesus for salvation. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.